Evening, everybody. Wow, I can't believe Advent's here already. Just anticipating Christmas in no time, and it's December. Actually, somebody thought that maybe I was wanting to rush right on through December, past Christmas into January, because in the bulletin I screwed up and I put the office hours for Rob and I both as January. So it wasn't a hit to tell you not to come and visit during office hours. It was just my brain lapsed when I was in a hurry, so it actually is supposed to be December, as far as when Rob and I are. Did I get the dates right? Any month? Was it? Other than the month? I don't know. Rob, probably good. Okay. The message this evening, I've titled "God with Us Brings Hope." God with us brings hope, and I want to share briefly. And I've alluded to this story before, so forgive me if you've heard a little bit of this before, but there were a couple of guys in the summer of 2017. One's name's John Aldridge, and the other guy is Anthony Sosinski. And they're both commercial fishermen. And they were going out. They set out to go get a catch of fish. They left from Long Island. And they were going out about 40 miles. So, I mean, it's deep sea fishing, and they're heading out there. And as they were going out, it takes a while to get out there. So Anthony Sosinski decided he was going to go sleep, and they would just take turns getting things ready and preparing. And so he went down below deck and was sleeping. And while he was doing that, John Aldridge was getting things ready for when they would get out to where they were going. Well, as John Aldridge is getting things ready, they have to do certain things at certain points as you move along. And so there was some kind of lever, and he was pulling on it, trying to get something to reposition. And the lever broke. And when the lever broke, it smacked him, and he went overboard. He went over the back of the boat into the Atlantic Ocean. And so when he came up out of the water, he saw the boat just rising on the crest of the waves and then disappearing down, and just in no time it was gone over the horizon. And he's 40 miles out in the Atlantic Ocean, and he doesn't have a life jacket on. The boat is on automatic pilot, yay technology. It's too bad it didn't just stop, but it kept going. And so he's in the water. He's thinking, wow, what am I going to do? And he starts screaming, and he knows there's no way his friend's going to hear him, and he doesn't. He doesn't hear him. And so John's in the water, and he realizes as he's there that his boots feel kind of light, like they're buoyant. And he got this idea, and he thought, I wonder if there's air in my boots. And so he took a boot off in the water there, and he's treading water, and he dumped all the water out and then plunged it down, turned upside down, and it held air inside. And it was acting like a life preserver. So he put one under one arm, and he did the same thing with the other one. So he's got both of his boots under his arms. And so he's got this little glimmer of hope, because before that, he's thinking, this is how I die, 40 miles out in the ocean. Can you imagine just putting yourself in this guy's boots for a minute? I mean, can you just... 40 miles out, no life jacket, nobody even knows that he's missing. Nobody even knows that he's out there. And when I think about situations, and I realize we could come up with a lot of different situations using our imagination, but I look at that situation and I think, that is hopeless. I mean, one guy out there with no life jacket, out 40 miles in the Atlantic, nobody knows he's missing. This is hopeless. This is a hopeless situation. But he had that glimmer of hope from the boots. Well, he's floating along, and as he's doing that, he is thinking about his family, wondering if he's ever going to see them again, and he sees a couple sharks swimming nearby, like 15 feet away. Unfortunately, they lose interest, and they just swim off, and they leave him alone. And he decides he needs to set a goal. If he's going to keep his mind off of death and have some hope that he's going to live, he needs a goal. So he decides his goal, because it's evening now and he's out there in the dark, his goal is to make it till morning, to survive. And so as he's out there, his friend Anthony wakes up 4 hours later, and he realizes John's not on board the boat. There's a problem here. But he has no idea where he is. But he starts looking around the boat, and he sees this broken lever, and he knows about the time of when, how far out that he would have been doing that task. And he gets an idea of kind of where he might have been, generally speaking, but he's just miles and miles away. But he calls the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard says, we'll send out rescuers, but the chances of finding them out here, I mean, it's probably not going to happen. So John's treading water, and he spots one of these big fishing buoys. Have you guys ever seen the really tall, big fishing buoy? It's just out in the middle of nowhere. There's a fishing buoy. And he climbs on. He can actually get out of the water. It's big enough that he can climb onto it. So now his hope is a little more. You know, I mean, the chances of being found are pretty slim, but he's like, at least I'm out of the water. And he's on this buoy. And he's on there less than an hour, and a Coast Guard helicopter spots him. And they lower down a ladder, and they bring him up, and the rescuer says, we've been looking for you for 9 hours. And he says, I've been looking for you for 14 or whatever, or 13, whatever it was. Advent, and you can read a little more about what Advent's about there in your bulletin. There's some explanation of the meaning of that. We'll talk about it tonight, but Advent is a season of hope. The word Advent, it comes from a Latin word, adventus, and it means coming or arrival, and it's anticipation of Jesus coming. And it's a season now, as we go towards Christmas, of just longing for Christ, longing for His return. And Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. Advent is kind of a special time in the history of the church. This goes back to like early church, thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago. It meant something different then, which again is in your bulletin. You can read a little more about it. But they were really focused mainly, primarily, just on the second coming of Jesus. It wasn't really connected with Christmas at all originally. But for a long time now, it has been. It's been a celebration not only that Jesus is coming back, but that He came and that He's with us now. But it's a time of year when we celebrate God with us, that He has come and been with us in Christ at the Nativity and then His life on earth, that He is with us now in the person of the Holy Spirit, and then He's coming back. It's a celebration that hope 2,000 years ago was fulfilled of the longing of the Jewish people, those who would accept Him as the Messiah. And we celebrate that He is with us today, and we look forward to the fact that He's going to return. This is really a time to just have some intentionality to look for Jesus, to really look for Jesus from now until Christmas. It's a time to prepare our hearts not only to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but to celebrate the fact that any day He's coming back. Any day. Maybe tonight, anytime, He's going to be coming back. And so it's a time to prepare our hearts for that. And it's also a time to remember that God's redeeming story of love in Jesus Christ, of the fact that He came the first time to save us. And during this time, it's a busy season, and it's easy to get caught up in all the busyness and all the stress and all the mess and to think about our story a lot. But this is a time to really just start taking our eyes off of ourselves and getting our eyes fixed on Jesus and His story. A story of God sending His Son to be Emmanuel. God sending His Son to be God with us. You think about that. God with us. God with us. Now, there was a time, a long time ago, with Adam and Eve at the creation where God physically walked with them in the garden. God hung out with them. They had conversations. I mean, we don't have a record of all of it, but God was physically going for strolls around the garden with Adam and Eve. He was hanging out with them. I mean, it's hard to imagine just the thrill of just chilling in the garden with God, how awesome that would be. And humanity, Adam and Eve had this intimacy, this friendship, this closeness with God. But then we know with Adam and Eve, the story, that they sinned, they rebelled, and so there was this separation. They were kicked out of the garden. They no longer had this closeness with God that they'd had before. But ever since that happened, God has been working all along. The story of the Bible, when you read through the Scriptures, all throughout, God doing a work of love, God doing a work of restoration so that we could have that intimacy again with Him, that closeness with Him. We see this in God's promise to Abraham of how He's working this out. In Genesis 12:3, where the Lord said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And God's talking to Abraham, and he's talking about the Messiah that's going to come and bless people all over the world through being reconciled to God. And then when God encountered Jacob at Bethel, he renewed his covenant promise, and he reinforced this idea of hope that's rooted in the faithfulness of God. And he said, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. In Genesis 28:15. So God made these promises. He said, listen, I'm doing a work here, and I'm going to send the Messiah to do a reconciliation with mankind. But then years passed, and decades, and generations, and hundreds of years passed by, centuries passed by. You know, I'm impatient sometimes, like if it's an hour for dinner still, you know, and I'm thinking, how long, you know, and we're impatient sometimes. We're very impatient. But you think about the Jewish people, these are awesome promises. Like, okay, God's going to come back. He created you. He used to hang out with you, but you screwed up and you sinned. And now he doesn't hang out with you in the same way anymore. But guess what? He's going to do it again. There's a time coming where he's going to make everything right. He's going to send the Messiah. The Messiah is going to make everything right, and we're going to hang out with God again. Man, that's an awesome promise. And I think about, you know, I'm thinking, okay, like tomorrow, it would be good. But they waited generations and generations and hundreds of years with this ongoing longing that's just passed on from parents to their kids to their grandkids that the Messiah is going to come back. And Isaiah, one of the prophets, he's kind of the poster prophet of Advent, the season of longing and expecting and hoping in God to be with us. And Isaiah, God gave a lot of prophecies about Jesus. God gave a lot of prophecies about the Messiah. And in this way, Isaiah is kind of the voice of hope, not only to the Hebrew people, but to us as well. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus, but he gave us some really beautiful words of hope, and I want to share some of these with you about the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 7:14, he said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And he's speaking of the promised land here and where the Messiah is going to come from. He says, the people walking in darkness. Man, you think about our times being dark. We know the gospel message, and we have the cross to look at. This is before the cross. And so these guys are really walking by faith. You know, they don't know anything about the resurrection, really. They've not seen any of this yet. But God's giving them this promise through Isaiah. He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And later in that same chapter, Isaiah wrote, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And this isn't just another prophet or a great leader, because he's going to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his greatness, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And can you imagine the darkness and the danger of the ancient world that these people lived in, and then you get this promise from God? There's this amazing prophet, Isaiah, that everybody knows is a prophet. Some people don't like him because he's a prophet, because he's telling them truth sometimes they don't want to hear. But he's a prophet, and he's speaking these amazing words of hope. Can you imagine what that promise would do to your heart, hearing Isaiah speak these promises from God? And I don't think Isaiah knew God's timeline. Like, he's giving the words God's giving him, but he doesn't know, like, is this next year? You know, maybe he had wisdom because God operates on a big scale, right? Generation to generation. So he may have known this might be a while. we might have to wait on this to happen. But I think for Isaiah, just the hope that he would have sharing these promises of God and how that would have just fueled him to keep hoping, to just keep hope alive, even in the tough times of life. You know what? Eventually the Messiah is going to come and he's going to make everything right. Everything. All my screw-ups, all my mess, all my darkness, all my sin, the Messiah is going to deal with it. And all the stuff that's been done against me where I feel slighted and there's been injustice and there's been hurts, he's going to deal with that. All these monumental, horrific things that happened to nations, he's going to deal with that. He's going to deal with it all. He's going to make everything right. And that promise of hope has fueled God's people, not just the Hebrew people, the Israel people of Israel, but the church. For like thousands of years, we read these promises and it gives a hope inside of us. So I want to turn our attention to the Christmas story for a few minutes in Luke. And some of this, I mean, you can look this up if you want. We'll have some of it up here. A lot of it I'm just going to sum up for you. But there was a guy named Zechariah who's a priest. And he would have been very acquainted as a priest with the scrolls of Isaiah. He would have known all these promises. He would have been looking for the Messiah to come. And we know from Scripture that he was a good Jewish follower and a spiritual leader. He was a good follower of God. And he would have had these longings like all the Hebrew people did, all the Jews. They were looking for the Messiah. They had a lot of their ceremonies and festivals they had all these themes that had to do with the Messiah coming back, and we're longing and we're desperate for him to come back to us. So Zechariah is going about his priestly duties, and God gives this like just ultra mega drenching dose of hope into Zechariah's world by sending an angel. So, but imagine this. At this point, this is 400 years since the last time God has just openly spoken through a prophet to his people. It's a 400-year gap here since Israel has had a clear prophetic message from God. And that's a long time. The U.S. is, anybody know? Quick math, can anybody guess how old the U.S. is? That's awesome. That is a really good guess. It's 242 years. 242 years. So more than 1.5 times that, since God has clearly spoken prophetically to his people. So it's amazing that when this happens, I'm sure it's shocking to Zechariah. But this angel shows up and told Zechariah that he would have a son. And in Luke 1:17, this angel says that this son will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah knew what this meant. He knew the significance of this. This is connected to the Messiah's coming, and he knows this. He's saying, wow, not only is my son going to have this incredible privilege of making ready a way for the Lord, for the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to be here soon. But Zechariah and his wife are really old. They're like way, way beyond the normal childbearing age. And so, which for them was a big deal. In that culture, if you didn't have kids, that was kind of a shameful thing in a lot of people's eyes in that culture. And so they've been hoping for children. They've been praying for children. They probably at this point, they've given up on ever having kids, but God decided to bless them. So when Zechariah received this special angelic visit, he's probably shocked that this is happening and that they're going to have a child, have a son. And so he basically says, who, me? God, we're old. I mean, how can that be? How's that possible? And because of that response, God made Zechariah speechless. Literally, he couldn't speak until his son John was born. But can you imagine the hope that sprang up in people? Especially once Zechariah got his voice back and he's telling people, this angel appeared to me and told me this special news about John, my son. The Messiah's coming. He's going to make way for the coming of the Lord. All those old prophecies, all those things that Isaiah had said 700 years before are coming true in their time. God is moving to restore hope, and he's doing that by letting them know that God with us is coming. God with us is still going to happen. And it's not just a person. You know, you think about, I think about Jesus sometimes as friend of sinners, and, you know, I mean, I know that he's more than that, but sometimes I personalize him, you know, when in my thoughts. When I read the stories about Jesus with the disciples and the way he interacted with people, and I think about his humanity sometimes, but we're talking about God. We're talking about the Creator. You know, we're talking about the Almighty One is coming. The Ancient of Days is coming to be here with us. God himself is going to walk with us again like he did in the beginning, and it's going to change everything. I mean, can you imagine the hope for Zechariah and his people that this is happening? And the hope really for the whole world. It is easy to get a little bit of a warm fuzzy, you know, reading about that stuff, but then have a little bit of present reality set in and say, you know, that was really great for Zechariah, but that was 2,000 years ago, and we can't pay the house payment. Or somebody I love has cancer. Or my spouse is leaving. You know, the debts are stacking up. My child is struggling, or my grandchild's struggling. Listen very closely. No matter what problems or struggles that you are facing, no matter what darkness or pain is going on, this does impact you. This does relate to you. Just as that angel encouraged Zechariah and his people, really the message was, don't abandon hope. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. Don't give up. Don't abandon hope. And I'm sure a lot of people had, just like sometimes we do. And I think tonight God would have the same message for us as we look forward to the coming of Messiah, as we prepare our hearts to believe and to really look for him. Don't abandon hope. Hope is still alive. Hope is still alive because God is with us. The same reason hope was still alive for them. Hope is alive because of God with us. And I want to give you a few practical steps to help with that, because I know that probably sounds great, but you're thinking, great, how do I take that in? How does that mean anything to me? So I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. I think there's a few really practical ways to just rekindle hope in your heart. And the first one is that our hope is based on the Word of God. Our hope is based on the Word of God. Part of God with us is God's Word with us, is the Word of God that he has left for us for a reason. He left us with these promises for his people, not only back then, but for now. He gives us his Word, which is a piece of him. It's like a beacon of hope. It's like somebody lost at sea and seeing the helicopter coming. You know, that's what his Word does. That's what his promises do. It's a beacon of hope. It's a reminder, and it has supernatural power. There's something in the Word of God. It's not just an ordinary book. When you read it and you get away from the distractions and you let it speak to you and do something in your spirit, it can do a work no matter what you're facing. No matter how tomorrow looks, it can give you hope. It can give you hope. There's a lot of places we could look at in Scripture. I just want to share a brief passage in Psalm 139 with you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He's saying, listen, no matter how far I run from you, God, you're with me. I can't get away from you. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, my own darkness and the darkness of all my problems and all the mess in my life, surely the darkness will hide me and God won't be with me. But it says, and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The dark will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And the psalmist is saying, God, you see it all. I may feel like I'm drowning. I may feel like I'm 40 miles out to sea and I'm going under. But you are with me and you see me and you know what I'm going through. That is an awesome hope for me to think that whatever I'm going through right now, God is with me. And He knows, it's not catching Him off guard. He knows what's going on. And can you sense the hope in those words? There's a lot more in the Word of God. It is dripping with hope. God with us means that He will always be with us, and that your darkness and your sin isn't enough to separate you from Him if you don't want it to. That He has made a way. He has made a way to have fellowship with Him and intimacy with Him, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Scripture gives us all these stories and all these promises and all these words that have power, to rekindle hope inside of you. And as we go through this Advent season, this time of preparing our hearts, I just want to encourage you, if you need hope tonight, get in the Word of God. Because it has power. I promise you. I've been to the end of myself numerous times and opened the Word of God, and it gave me the hope that I needed. We can also rekindle our hope by recognizing that our hope is based on God's character. Our hope is based on God's character, who He is. There's a small story in Mark 5, starting in verse 25, and I'll just skip around a little bit through it, but it's an awesome story of hope. It's about this woman, and we don't know her name, but this lady had this bold hope. For 12 years, she'd had this issue of blood. She'd had this bleeding somehow, this medical issue, and the doctors had tried to help her get better, but whatever they try, she's getting worse and worse, and they can't solve it, and it just afflicts her. And not just this physical issue, that's bad enough, but in that culture, if you have some kind of issue with blood, you're shunned. And so she's seen as unclean. People don't even want to talk to her or associate with her, along with the physical issue that she's going through. She's got all this relationship hurt and all this emotional hurt, and she feels like an outcast. But she heard about Jesus. She'd heard stories of this amazing prophet, this man who does miracles and loves sinners and heals people. And she believed. She believed. She believed enough that it awoke this hope in her, and she acted upon it. And it drove her to action. So in Mark 5, 27 and 28, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His cloak, because she thought, if I just touch His clothes, I will be healed. That is bold hope. What a bold thing to do. You know, to us, we might think that's a small thing, but you got to understand, she's in this tumultuous crowd of people who are all clamoring to get Jesus' attention, who all don't like her, who all look down on her, who all think that she's a second-class person because of this issue that she's got with her health. And there's all this noise and all this stuff going on and all this stigma that she has. And I'm thinking, man, she has got to be terrified to enter into this crowd of people who don't even want to touch her and to try to make her way to Jesus. In verse 29, it says, immediately, when she touched Jesus, immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him. And He turned around in the crowd and He asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, His disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? I think about that moment in time for this woman, trying to put myself in her shoes. I mean, this is awesome. You know, this is so awesome. She knows she's been healed. But here's Jesus, the guy with all this power, turning around seeing who touched me. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, maybe I should ask first, you know. Maybe He's mad at me. Maybe I screwed up. Maybe there's some protocol to this. Maybe I need to slip them 30 pieces of silver, you know, something. Just putting myself in her shoes and thinking, maybe the fear that she would have had. But she had this boldness, this bold hope. In verse 32 it says, "But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" Jesus connected with her in this deep, compassionate, direct way as God with us. It wasn't just Jesus, the cool miracle worker. This is God with us. God with us. And because he's God with us, she experienced healing, and she experienced peace and freedom, and it changed her entire life. It changed everything for her. That's our God's character. That's what our hope is based upon, just like her hope. Our hope is based upon the fact that Jesus is still God with us. His Holy Spirit is still with us today, and he is still full of grace and full of compassion and full of power, and he is still giving healing for our brokenness. He's still giving peace in the midst of our darkness and our despair and our hopelessness. He's still giving supernatural peace. He's still taking things that hold us captive, our sins, that we trust him with, and he's setting us free. Has anybody been set free of anything? Praise God. More than one thing for me. He's still setting captives free. He's still bringing hope. He's still bringing hope. And that's the promise that he left us with, to give us that. He wants us to have the same type of boldness that this woman had. The same type of confidence, not because of us, but because of him, because of who he is. In Matthew 28:20, he said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Not just to the disciples standing there, but to us. He's saying, "I am always with you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, I am with you." And that promise is a promise we can grab hold of and give us hope in the midst of darkness, no matter what we're facing, no matter what it is. Because God is true to his character. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he will do. He is still full of power and mercy and love and wisdom and compassion and holiness and joy. He's still the same God today. Our hope is also based on God's faithfulness. Our hope is based on God's faithfulness. A third way that we can find hope, that we can choose hope, is focus on the faithfulness of God. Focus on God's faithfulness. Has God worked in your life? Ever? Has he done anything in your life? You know, I think about the moments in my life and the memories that I have of God doing something that only he could do. It strengthens my faith and it gives me hope. You know, there's times where I can look back where God has done a miracle in my life, and there's no doubt that nobody but God could have done what he did for me. And I can look back on that and give me hope now, in the here and now, with what I'm dealing with. And I recognize, you know what? God is faithful. Just as God fought for me then, just as God forgave me then, just as God freed me then, he'll do the same thing for me now. He will do the same thing for me now. And that brings hope to me. Listen to these words from Jeremiah, found in Lamentations. "Yet this I call to mind." He's saying, "This I remember. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." And he knows that because he's experienced it. "For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, every day of my life. Great is your faithfulness, God. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." He's saying, "I'm going to trust. I don't know the way forward. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to wait for him. Because he does, I'm going to trust him. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him." Whose hope is in him. "To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Amen. Did you catch that beginning part there? Yet this I call to mind. This I remember. Therefore I have hope. In Jeremiah's understanding, listen, there are some scary things in my future, in my mind, in my thinking. There are things that are weighing on my heart. But when I remember what God has done in the past, and that I have His promise of His great faithfulness to me, I have hope. I have hope. And hope is, I mean, there's a lot of analogies, but I think sometimes of hope as being like a seed. You know, it's a living thing. And sometimes it doesn't even, you know, you think about planting a seed and it's going to become a tree. I have no idea how that works. But it does. It happens. And hope is like that. There are times where hope is, in our life, we go through a horrible season. A time of darkness, a time of bondage, a time of sin. And hope just diminishes and gets wilty and dies out to where it's dead. But God brings dead things to life. God brings dead things to life. And if we will nurture and care for that seed of hope, get in His Word, let Him give you that little seed of hope, that little tiny bit in your heart, and then take care of it. Remember God's character and believe Him. Remember His faithfulness. And that will grow. And I don't understand how, but it'll become massive. It'll become so great a hope in your life that you can actually share with somebody else. When you didn't even have any a year before, now you got so much hope you can't even keep it to yourself. It's coming out all around and people think you're obnoxious because you're so hopeful. The hope can be revived and it can flourish. Focusing on God's faithfulness, focusing with gratitude, with thanksgiving in our heart for the fact that God is faithful and what He's done can renew your hope. Maybe your hope's dead tonight, but it doesn't have to be. It does not have to be. It can be renewed. We need to recognize and appreciate the good that God has done and let that increase our hope with what He can do. And then share that with other people. Read His Word. Recognize His character. Remember that He's faithful. And when we do that, even through dark times, God can give us hope because He's with us. The worship team, if you come back up, I'm going to pray for us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your Word tells us that You are the God of hope, that hope is part of who You are. And God, we know from Your Word that You want us to have a family resemblance. You want us to look more like You. You want hope to be part of who we are. And God, in this season of preparing our hearts for believing and knowing and being reminded that You are with us, and yet somehow You were still coming, God, You give us this amazing gift of hope. What a testimony, God, to the fact that You are with us at all, that we can receive this gift from You. Hope that helps us to make some kind of sense of our past, and hope that even though we feel like sometimes we're drowning in the present, God, in the realities that we're dealing with, God, I know there's people here tonight that feel like they're 40 miles out. And they're wondering, Lord, if there's any hope at all. And God, You give us that hope like a fishing buoy to climb up on, to keep us afloat. God, I just pray, give us that gift of hope, Lord. Help us to have the faith to receive it tonight. Like that bold woman with the issue of blood who had the audacity to believe that You could do great things, God. Give us that hope. Give us that hope, Lord, and help us to look forward expectantly with hope to the truth that You are coming soon, that the Messiah, that Jesus is coming back, again, and it's not going to be long. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you are with us now. Lord, all of our hope is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.